live from the Sanctuary of Bethel Worship Center, an inspiring today word that will help you battle through today's challenges. Listen and enjoy this exciting message and let the presence of the Lord work through you to reach the world for Jesus Christ. True love, pure worship, real answers.
Boy, I tell you, it is so good to be here. It's like coming home. So many out there I know so well from years of being here, and we actually started up on the hill. We were, I think us and another family were ones that pushed the deacons out the door with our big family, and so we then started meeting in Tupper's Plains, and then ended up for quite a bit of time in Chester. And then I remember us having, we put, what was it, our regrets or some, or sins or something. I forget what we put in there. So.
Well, requests, yeah, there might have been some of that too.
Okay.
Bibles, different things that we were expecting.
Yeah, we put in there as the foundation there at the beginning. And this church means a great deal to me. It was really instrumental in seeing my kids get through their teenage years, which are such a great time. So, but all of our kids are serving the Lord, and Caitlin she's married to a Salvadoran young man, wonderful Christian young man, and they're planning on being missionaries, possibly in, they're talking Mexico now, I think, aren't they? So they've talked Peru and different places, but we'll see. And Sue and I are blessed to have three little grandchildren now, and who are just the delight of our lives. And Chelsea is expecting her second this week, actually. And believe it or not, I think we're getting a boy. So we had seven girls in a row, but we got. So God is good. Well, as Rob was saying, this is where my missionary journey started. Pastor Justy from Haiti had, the church had been supporting him actually before I was involved. And we wanted to go down and see what he was doing. And so we raised some money, and some of you in here, I'm sure, were instrumental in that. And we headed down to Haiti. And I remember so much that first experience. I had never been in a developing country before, and Rob, I don't think you had either, had you? And the first time you do that, it's like stepping into the TV when you see the horrible conditions of something that are going on. It's quite it's an experience that it's like none other. And I remember we were driving through Port-au-Prince and going up to there, and I was just looking at the just incredible poverty, and it just looked like a bomb had gone off, several. And I remember us getting up in Pastor Justy's home, and we were in a room where we could overlook some of the city. And I remember standing there and go, what am I doing here? What on earth am I doing here? I can't help these people. And I remember that night laying in bed and crying because I felt such hopelessness. I felt that my life couldn't possibly, all the mistakes I've made, and there have been a lot of them, that they couldn't possibly add up to me being able to do anything for people that were hurting in such large numbers. And I'll share with a little bit more of that story in a little bit, but that trip was quite interesting because I tend to give money away a little too quickly than is responsible, and Rob didn't know that, and so Rob had me handle the finances for our trip. He didn't do it a second time, I can tell you. We got to the airport, and all these little kids begging, and they're all so poor, and I gave away every nickel we had. We didn't have anything left. And We got there and found out there was an exit fee of, I think, $15 or something each. And Rob was like, well, you know, we need to pay that. And I'm like, well, I gave all my money away. So he ended up having to take, he took the church's credit card and went over and got some money. And otherwise, I think we'd still be in Haiti. I'm not sure. So, but this church was instrumental in me learning and getting a heart for missions, because it had a heart for missions, has a heart for missions. And so my journey through that is very much rooted right here. And it's such a blessing to be here. I got to tell you, it's kind of surreal. It's a homecoming, and it's an odd feeling, but it's a great feeling, and I'm really pleased to be here. So anyway, am I doing something wrong here? Yeah, I'll try not to do that. I'll stand like this the whole time. I guess that's why they have these. After a few years of working in Haiti, we were approached by some people from El Salvador. And I have to tell you, I didn't even know where El Salvador was. I knew it was somewhere in Latin America, but I couldn't have pointed to it on a map. And they needed some help. They were doing a medical brigade, and they asked for us to bring some people down. And Sandy West and Mike and Lisa, is Lisa here? Lisa Behringer? Anyway, Lisa was with us, and we went down and did our first trip to El Salvador, and that is 12 and a half years ago. And it was people here. We did a spaghetti dinner here, and so I wanted to raise money for that, because at the time I was my business had really gone down, and we were struggling, and this church really helped us through that. So 12 years of planning. And I was blessed to be able to go work on my doctorate degree at Regent University. And you guys can put up the first slide if you'd like. Okay. So, next one, please. The 12 years of planning to prepare for what God was calling us to do. Now, I remember several years ago, I was on my way to talk to my dissertation committee. And it's a very, very difficult thing, because it's a big process and so on, very, very difficult. And I had this whole plan of what I was going to do, and I'd prayed for it. Oh, I'd prayed at least 3-4 minutes, I'm sure. And you know, as any good Christian does. And I was driving down to Virginia, and it's an 8-hour drive to the university, and I got to Beckley. And God just stopped me like that. He says, that is not what you're going to do your dissertation on. Let me tell you what you're going to do it on. The dream that John Camathi and you had with Lloyd Middleton all those years ago at Bethel, I'm going to make that happen. See, God had given us a vision about creating an atmosphere where we could have education for the poorest of the poor. And my love was in higher education. And God had miraculously, I'd become a professor at the University of Charleston, which I was just simply not qualified for, but God just put me in that place. 5 years there, just wonderful time of learning about what God needed me to learn for what we're doing now. And so, you know, you can mess up pretty much everything in your life like I have, and God can still use you. He can. Yeah. And I'm very grateful for that, because I've certainly messed some things up, but God straightens them out, and that's just so wonderful. So 12 years, we're preparing. I finally have my doctorate against all odds, and it was just amazing. And I'd hired some people to start writing curriculum. We were writing, we were preparing. And we were getting ready. We decided we were going to open the school in January. And here it is August, we don't have a location, I don't have any students, and I don't have any teachers. But we're opening a school in January, and which, if you know me, that sounds pretty much spot on for the way I do things. And I remember thinking about, well, where are we going to be? And there was a lake, next slide, please. There's a lake there called Lake Ilopango. And Lake Ilopango is an old volcanic lake, and it is about four or five miles wide by 4 or 5 miles. It's a very, very large lake. And it's so beautiful, and I thought, that'd be a peaceful setting for a school. And so I looked on the internet, and I said, I said properties for sale, Lago de Ilopango. And up pops this place, and I went, oh yes, this is it. This is it. It's an old resort that had closed, and it had all these buildings, and it was so nice, and right on the ridge overlooking the lake, and they wanted $800,000 for it. And so I added up everything I had, and I was $800,000 short. And so I said, God, would you give this to us for our kids? Would you give this to us? And I sent out a thing to my board members and said, you know, pray for this. I'd really like to have this property. And they said encouraging things like, well, it's fun to dream. And I said, well, I'm a little offended by that because I'm serious about this. 2 months later, we are down in El Salvador again, and this is several years ago, and we were looking for a property, and nothing had happened on this property. I still wasn't any closer to 800,000 than I was before. And so we're looking for a place that's gang neutral because gangs are a major problem there. Well, we never did find that, but we did find a building in a downtown area. Next slide. It's an area called Soyapango, which is just a suburb of the capital city, and it's where our ministry started there. And it's just a confusing, very, you know, typical developing world kind of place. And we were excited. And I tell you, we found this third floor of this large building, and we were excited. We were going to move into this place, and we had it all set up, and Sue was picking out the paint, and we were excited, all right? Well, on Monday night, they said, well, we were supposed to sign the lease on Tuesday morning. Well, Monday night, they call us and say, yeah, we decided not to do it. Called it off. And I, being a, you know, solid man of faith, went immediately to asking God why he didn't allow me to die in Egypt like the Israelites. So I went into the bedroom, and I'm laying there thinking, well, God, am I so evil that I can't even hear the most basic things? And yet I even feel like you said to me audibly, and I still can't hear you. Am I so evil? And I went out to lay in the hammock, and I turned on a song, a Christian song by Audrey Assad, and it said, Lord, I don't need to see the path, just show me the next step. And I went, oh Lord, just show me the next step because I don't know what to do. And he said to me, go to Vista Lago. And I'd remembered 2 months ago that I had asked him for a property, an $800,000 property. We went over there the next day, and Guillermo was working for me. He said, boss, what are we going to do? And because he's feeling like, well, sky is falling. And I said, take me to Vista Lago. And he looked at me like I had two heads. And he went, okay. So he takes us over there. We look in the place. They let us in miraculously. We start going in. Next slide, please. And this property, we're standing at that gate, peeking in, And a lady comes out. She let us in. We looked in there, and I said, this is it. He said, it is. He said, you're right. This is it. He said, but they want $800,000 for this. I said, I don't have any idea how this is going to happen, but I'm telling you, this is where the school is. This is it. So we called them, we called them and said we wanted a meeting with them, and they said, no, listen, we've had offers of $4,000 or $5,000 a month rent on this. We're not interested in renting, so don't come if that's what you're wanting to do. And I said, well, just hear us out. And so I went there, and in the middle of it, got a call from my secretary, or a text, that said I owed $48,000 on some, I think it was taxes or something, and it had to be paid the next day. The next day. Or, you know, sky is going to fall. And so now I'm $848,000 behind. And so I'd prayed about it, really prayed the night before. And I said, well, God, what do you want me to offer them? And so I made them an offer of $1,000 a month to rent it, and that sometime down the road, we would buy it. And she said, no. I said, well, will you do me a favor? Just think about it for a few days, will you? She says, yes, but I'm telling you, I'm not going to do it. I said, okay. So we went out to the car. It was me and William and Guillermo, two people that work with us. And I started praising God. I was so excited. And, of course, they thought this guy has completely lost his mind. And I said, you guys don't even know this, but I got a $48,000, I think it was a tax bill, just now, and I have to come up with it by tomorrow. And I have $300. And I said, but I'm praising God because we just got our property. We're moving in, so you guys need to start planning. And they went, Jay, were you at the same meeting we were at? And I said, guys, I just know with such certainty, more than I ever have in my life, that this is it, that God is going to provide this. And I'm telling you, we need to start celebrating. So there's a ice cream place there called Pops, and they have the world's best ice cream. God will have this ice cream in heaven, I am certain of it. And we went over and had this ice cream celebrating the victory that God had given us. 24 hours later, I'd found out that the $48,000 had been an error. I did not owe it. And the lady calls me up and says, Dr. Dewhurst, she says, I really don't know why I'm doing this, but can you come up with $1,200 a month instead of $1,000? And I said, you know what, I think I can. Now, I didn't have it, but I had also promised her a down payment too, which God provided. But that is how we ended up with the property. Well, then the miracles really started because, next slide, please. This property is quite extensive. It's about 4 or 5 acres. It's got 26 buildings on it. It's an old resort. And the bar is now the freshman classroom, and the restaurant is the junior classroom. We transformed it into a pretty cool place. But this is what it looks like after we cleaned it up. But there were some challenges when we first got there. Three of them, one of them was the spiders. When I God began to deal with me to be a missionary, I said, okay, God, but you know I'm afraid of spiders. And he said, yeah, I'm quite aware of that. And I said, so just don't send me anywhere there are spiders. So the first place he sends me is Haiti. Second is Dominican Republic. And the third is El Salvador. All have lots of spiders, let me tell you. We also had scorpions But those were the easy things to get around because we had a big challenge ahead of us. Next slide. A group called MS-13. You guys have heard of them in the news and so on. This is their ground zero. This is it. This is where MS-13 exists. There are somewhere around 40 to 60,000 gang members within a 10-mile radius of where we are down there. These guys are, if you want to watch an interesting video, the meanest gang in the world, it was on Netflix, I think it still is, and it tells about the initiations, the everything. These guys make blood covenants on the Satanic Bible to be initiated, and it's demonic beyond belief. So here we are in the midst of this, and we're getting ready to move in, and we've been working on the property and painting and getting it ready. And on the 27th of December, Sue and I go down, and we had there was a bungalow there that eventually became our home there, and we were getting ready to move in there and with all the critters and everything, and our guard comes over to us and says, I think you guys should know before you move in day after tomorrow that the gang is here every night from the entire time it's dark. They live here. Well, we had never really dealt that much with gangs. We dealt with them some, but not to this extent. And we were pretty devastated because we were not told any of this but until the last second. And Sue is pretty devastated. We're getting ready to move in. We're both very frightened at this point because these are killers. These guys do not play around. So Guillermo said, he said, Jay, I really feel like I'm supposed to talk to them. And I said, well, that's a pretty sad thing. I'm in charge of the organization, and you're going to go talk to them. That's enough. You know, it just doesn't seem right. And he said, I just feel like that's what I'm supposed to do. And I said, okay. So that night, I guess it was the 28th or 29th, something like that, we're over at Bethel House, which is where we were staying at the time in Soypongo. And we're praying. We were some Germans there. There were different people there. We were praying, and we were really frightened for Guillermo because they said they would meet him at 9 o'clock. Well, at 9 o'clock, it gets dark about 6:30 there pretty much year-round. And 9 o'clock, it's pitch black, and they're wanting to meet him, and we're terrified for him. And we are praying, and I'm there, and I'm saying, okay, God, you know, the previous Sunday, we'd been at a picnic, and someone had given us they said they had had a dream about these horrible black dogs, huge amounts of them, trying to get in the gates. And I started praying and saying, these black dogs, these gang members, and I started praying against it and got as Pentecostal as I could possibly get, and you know, I'm gonna cast those guys out and all this stuff, and God stopped me and he said, those guys are not your enemy. Those black dogs, they're not the black dogs, those are victims. Those guys are victims of those black dogs. Those black dogs are evil. That's the evil that's trying to destroy you. I go out to share this. Sue is sitting there praying, and they get done praying, and I start to share with them about what God told me. And she says, I don't even know what this verse is, but go to Romans 12:21. I said, okay. So we open up to Romans 12:21, and it says, fight evil by doing good. Fight evil by doing good. And we knew we were there to serve those guys. And during this time, Guillermo was meeting with these guys, and the cliques are each territory. The clique leader, Carlos, comes over with maybe 10 of his minions, and he walks in there, and buddy, he is loaded. He said, "Who do you think you are moving into this place? This place belongs to us. We're not going anywhere." And the power of God came over Guillermo so amazingly, and he said, "Hey, I'm not here to tell you to do anything. I just want to share with you what we'd like to do for people." And he gives him the vision that God gave me those few years before about the school and about serving people and so on. And this killer just melts. He says, "You'll never have any problems from us." And he walks off. Less than 24 hours later, this young man is running from the police. There's a lot of that there. It's like a war zone sometimes. And he falls down into a ravine and busts his ribs up and his arms, and it's almost killed him. And he lays there for 12 hours and gives his heart to Jesus. That is the power of God. That's what happens when you just let God do what God does. And that was just the beginning of our ministry. That's how it started. That was the foundation. Now, Carlos is not living a life that we would call wonderful and Christian, but he's trying. He's still in the gang, and he's hurting. He's got a lot of problems. He's got two little children, but these are people that, instead of me thinking them as black dogs, they're people now that come to us and say, "We have a need. We're hurting. Our family's hurting. Can you help us? Can you pray with us? Our kids are in trouble. Can you help them? We've got someone in jail. Can you help them?" So the revelation that Sue had in Romans 12:21 became a reality in a very, very short time. And it's just amazing to me how God can take the circumstances that just seem hopeless, and he turns them into something great. I sent out a Facebook message this week, and it was talking about what I prayed for. I don't know if you saw it, Linda, but it said, what I prayed for was for God to give me a bunch of money from somewhere. What he's giving me is a bunch of people giving me small amounts that support me and love me and lift us up in prayer and become partners with us. What I prayed for, and I went through all these things, that these are the things I prayed for. This is how God did it. We had a huge amount of storms a few weeks ago. We had a sinkhole about as big as one of the sections of chairs there. We had a roof blown off. We had all this problem and everything. It ended up costing $10,000 to get it all fixed. And that's a lot of money. And someone called me or sent me a message from Texas, someone that I think I've only met one time, barely know these people. And he says, "My wife and I were praying, and we're sending you $10,000. And he didn't even know a thing about it. Okay? God supplies our needs. I'm sorry, I'm getting behind. You can go in advance. That's Carlos in the middle, obviously. Carlos needs your prayers. But anyway, so go on to the next one. The ministry today, you can keep going. We have a holistic approach to poverty. First of all, we know that nothing is possible without God. And everything is rooted on that. But if preaching in El Salvador was going to make the difference, it would have made the difference a long time ago. These kids are tired of hearing about God, and they want to see it. And so we have a holistic approach, which you can't see here, I'm sure, but essentially it comes from an educational standpoint with the 9 characteristics of poverty and so on. The first, and we approach it in 4, next please, 4 focus areas. And the first one, next please, is education. A root of what we do is Nehemiah International University. Everything kind of comes out of it. We have a technical institute that we're just developing. The plan for the technical institute is we are already working in the high schools. We want to actually prepare these kids in the high schools to be able to work from day one. Now, you're talking about an unemployment rate that is very, very high. Sometimes, some people say 35 to 40%, which is about 10% higher than it was here during the Depression, so you can imagine. Well, the dropout rate for kids in the high schools in our area is between 40 and 60%. Now, that's the dropout rate. Well, where do these kids go? Well, they go into the gangs. There's no place else for them to go. And so they don't see any reason to stay in high school because there's no jobs when they get out. Well, we are helping prepare them, and we're trying to keep them in the schools. One program that a partner ministry is doing in another section of El Salvador has taken, by using this approach, has taken theirs was around a 40% dropout rate, and they've dropped it. It's zero now. They have no dropouts now because they guarantee jobs right out of high school. And so these are just some of the approaches we're taking. We have a leadership institute, which is just an amazing thing. I'm able to go into the top officials in the country, the legislature, the police, municipalities, churches, all different places, and I'm able to teach them godly leadership. And I don't have to shy away from it being godly. I teach them about servant leadership based on the life of Jesus. I talk about transformational leadership based on the life of Paul. And we're able to just be just candid with them and so on. So it's amazing the work that God has opened the doors for us to do. Then we have the Future Leaders Program, which is part of the work that we're doing in the schools. Next one, please. Sorry, keep going. Go one back. I'm sorry. This was our first class in our university. We had 29 students. And we only take 40. Now we get somewhere about 500 or 600 applications a year, and we still only take 40. So the max amount of students that we'll have is 160. Because we're trying to take kids and create them, help them be transformational leaders. So this was our first class. Next slide, please. This is them graduating. These kids are now, 100% of them are in great positions now. We're not only seeing them in positions, we're seeing them already being promoted. They are raising up in the ranks, and these kids are excited. They are ready to transform their world. And, you know, if you want to see transformation, when you think about revolution, revolution is transformation. It may be negative, but revolution, where does it come from? Well, it comes from the poor. Well, the rich aren't going to revolt. The rich are happy the way things are. So if you want to see transformation, it's got to come from the humble. It's got to come from the poor, like Jesus came from Nazareth. It's got to come from that. Next slide, please. Another one we're doing is health. Now, this one has not really started. We do some things with medical brigades and so on, clinics. But the biggest cause of death, cancer-related death in women in El Salvador, is cervical cancer. Well, it's ridiculous. Cervical cancer is easily diagnosed, and if caught early enough, is easily treated. And, well, I mean, not easily, but it can be. It's very effectively treated. You take the females out of a community, and what you have is chaos. You take the mother out of the family, and what you have are kids that have no direction. Because a lot of the dads are already gone anyway, or the ones that are there are working constantly just to survive. And so these kids have no direction now. So it's not only a tragedy for the woman, it's a tragedy for her family as well and for the community and so on. What we're wanting to do is build a clinic, a large clinic, more like a hospital, where we will have a diagnostic center, surgery center to be able to do hysterectomies and so on, where we can effectively really fight the plague that of cervical cancer in the country. Next slide, please. The next one is our community initiatives. We do a lot of different things in the community. One of the things we do is subsidize if we understand they're having some problems with food. And sometimes we used to figure out they were not having enough to eat because all of a sudden they started stealing from us. And that's kind of was our indication of that's, you know, they're hurting. So we didn't figure that was a very good way. So we, as we developed a relationship with the gang members, they begin to tell us and say, you know, this family's hurting, or, wow, we're really struggling in our community right now. And so we have about 50 homes that when this is happening, we go in and supply them with rice and beans and pastas and things like that to just bridge them. We don't do it on a regular basis. We don't want to create a dependency because that's Haiti is kind of the result of that kind of stuff happening, and we don't want to be part of that. But we're able to help them in that way. We're also from our school program, and this is why the fundraising is so important, is just like here, kids need something to do, particularly on Friday and Saturday night. And if they don't have something to do, they're going to get in trouble. And the trouble that these kids get into is pretty severe. And so what we're wanting to do is we're wanting to buy a bus, and we're wanting to go into the communities, pick these kids up that we already have a relationship with from the high schools, bring them to the campus, and have youth services on Friday and Saturday night. Now, the youth service will be primarily just lots of fun, and it's got to be food because these kids are always hungry. You know, kids here are hungry when they're that age, but they're really hungry there. And so we want to feed them. We want to mentor them and really be a blessing in their lives. So that's another one of the programs. And then the last one, next slide please, is the development, because we can prepare kids to have jobs, but if there's no place for them to work, you just have a bunch of very educated unemployed people. And so we are working with the government of El Salvador and the embassy of the U.S. And some other organizations out of France and so on, to develop technology corridors, a technology corridor, and then we'll do education to prepare them. I won't go totally into that because it's very detailed. But essentially what we're trying to do is create a mecca for the technology industry, for programming, those sorts of things right there in El Salvador. Costa Rica has done this, and their unemployment is now essentially zero. And so we're trying to do the same thing, or similar, but a little bit higher level of programming and so on. So these are the kind of things we're doing. I mean, I could talk forever on it, but it's just lots of program-related sorts of things. Next slide, please. So what are the results? Well, I've got a couple to show you on here. I mean, we've got lots of results, and I've got lots of stories. But this young lady named Jacqueline, Jacqueline's father left their family when she was about 8. I believe he probably came to the U.S. illegally out of desperation and quickly forgot them. She and her 2 sisters and her mom in a very, very poor neighborhood. But they had a few things, you know. They had probably a refrigerator and beds and things like that. And her mom needed Jacqueline to go to work because her mom makes $5 a day. Well, $5 a day is the absolute, it is the minimum you have to survive there. And it barely can feed you. And it's one meal a day for your family and take care of your expenses. Well, Jacqueline not only was not going to be able to work if she went to school, she also needed money for, you know, life. So her mom began to sacrifice and said, I want you to stay in. I want you to do this. And she began to sell everything that they had. And by the time Jacqueline graduated, they were, I believe they were sleeping on the floor. Everything in their house pretty much was gone. There was nothing left. But she graduated, and she graduated with honors. Jacqueline, because of the desperate situation that they were in, we placed her into a company first to get her employment as quickly as we could. They hired her almost immediately, full time. Since then, they have promoted her and come back to us and requested another one of our students to fill her new place. So that's a testimony of what God is doing there. Next slide, please. But we, obviously this takes money to do this, just like anything else. And one thing I would love it if you guys would send a mission team down next summer. Short-term missions are more about the people going on the missions than they are anything, but it will transform you. It will change your life, and God will really speak to you. And boy, young people going down, that's where there's a lot of power in that. You can do medical, you can do evangelical, or building projects. We like to build houses for community members and so on. We built one last year for a lady whose house, and I kid you not, when they took the sheeting off of it, I took two fingers and pushed over her entire house. It went right over the hill. There was just nothing to it. And we were able to, you know, pour her new concrete and put up new house and everything. And so whenever there's a bad storm, I think of her. I wonder if that house would have survived this last storm. It probably wouldn't have. And her husband had died, and she had a young teenage boy, and just the two of them just living in just squalor. And we were able to help with that. And that was a mission team right here from Meigs County that actually came down and built that house. So that's an opportunity for you. Another one is pray. We need a school bus. We need a school bus badly. And I can get a school bus here and take it down, but you're not allowed to take anything 10 years or older down there. They won't let you bring it in the country. I have no idea why, because it looks like to me everything down there is about 100 years old. But they won't let us, so we're trying to raise money to get a school bus, and then if anyone wants to go with me, I'm driving to El Salvador in a school bus. So. I didn't hear any volunteers there. My wife, I know, is not in on that. She'll say, I'll meet you down there. So, but most important thing besides prayer is I need ongoing partners. I need people that are going to be praying for us and supporting us financially. And even though $25 is not a huge amount of money, you start adding 25 to the next, 25 to the next one, it starts really making a huge difference. And it not only encourages us, because each time those come in, I get a notification, and it just reminds me that we're not alone. But it also helps us to be able to provide, because our kids live there on the campus. We have some orphans that live there full time. So it's, you know, it's quite expensive to take care of, but God just provides and provides, and it's just so amazing. And I'd love it if he were providing through you and you become a partner. So next slide, please. One last story is about a young man named Emerson. Sue smiles as soon as I put his picture up. This is an incredible, incredible young man. Emerson was homeless two or three different times in his life, and he lived in squalor, and things were bad. His mom and his dad were both very ill all the time, and Emerson came to us, and really smart young man. That's about as big of a smile you ever get out of Emerson. He's a very serious kid, but sweet, very, very sweet. he studied accounting. We placed him. He is now in a large accounting firm about a block down from the U.S. Embassy in a wealthy section of El Salvador. He's able to take care of his family because, see, in his, between his, I think his sophomore and junior year, his dad died. About the same time my dad did, a couple years ago, and he came to us and he said, "Well, I've got to leave. I've got to go take care of my family because my mom's sick too, and we don't have any money." And so we prayed, and God provided some sponsors. We were able to keep him there at the school, and he would work for us on the weekends and things like that, and he was able to then graduate and is now in a partnership track position in a major accounting firm. And this is a kid that was homeless. And I can go through story after story after story of the transformation that is happening in these kids. And this is just in the university section. Then I've got, we've got upwards of 1,000 high school kids that we're dealing with on a weekly basis. That they're begging us to come back for more. If we just have more resources, we can do even more to mentor these kids. And we're not bashful about Jesus. We don't have to be there, and we're not. So we just share with them and say, start making some better choices. And one of those is start your relationship with Christ. And so these are the kinds of things that we're doing. We're trying to really make an impact because we believe that if you can create transformational leaders from within the poor in a country and then place them in places of influence around the country, you can see long-term systemic change. So Did we hand those things out, or? Okay. I'm going to ask them to hand out. It's just a booklet on kind of summarizing what I've gone over. And then there's a card in there. If you would like to sponsor, become a partner, I'd very much appreciate it. It's only $25 a month. You can do more if you want. if you turn it in today, I'm going to send you one of three gifts of your choice, you can see them out there on the table, actually. One is a coffee set, a really pretty coffee set, and coffee. And another is a cross, and then the other one is a nativity, a little nativity that's hand-carved and hand-painted. You'll get it around the first couple weeks of November. It's the next time I'm coming back, and so I'll bring those, so. So if you'll turn those in today, that would be very, very helpful. So, when I was sitting there, and we were going through the awesome worship. Wasn't that great? God reminded me of the Romans 12:21 promise, that we fight evil by doing good. And he said, that's a word for this church. And I said, okay, God, I don't want to be one of those people that just runs with a word on everything, but I really felt like, Rob, that God was saying to me very clearly that Bethel has a great opportunity here, that you're in one of the most challenging areas in the country. The heroin problem here is rampant. The evil here, it's everywhere. The poverty here is terrible. What an opportunity. And that if you want to see change come to your community, if you want to see impact in your church, fight evil by doing good. Find those places out, go be the church. Don't try to be here, go be the church, because you've got a world out there that needs you desperately. They're hurting. There was a church years ago in Cincinnati that had gotten up to around 3,000 or 4,000 people. And over, they started struggling, and by the time it was over, there were only, I think, 8 or 10 people left in this church. I mean, that's how bad it had gotten. And so they had decided to close it, and then instead they decided to pray. And God said, I want you to go serve people. So these 8 or 10 people, actually it was about 30, I think, they started going to places. They once started going to the local bars. And they'd walk in with a bucket and mops and everything and say, we're from such and such church, we're here to clean your toilets. And they'd walk in and they'd clean their toilets and say, God bless you, and they'd walk out. That's it. They didn't preach to anyone. And they'd go to soccer games and hand out free things to kids that were struggling, buy shoes for people. They just began to really serve their community. Inside of 2 years, they were in the thousands of people in that church. You have an opportunity because the people are hungry for something real. People are tired of church. They want to see Jesus. They want to see Jesus. And the way they're going to see it is through you. That's the reality. So thank you guys so much for allowing me to be here. It is really, truly my pleasure. It's so good to see all you guys. Linda, bless your heart. Linda and Tammy had invited me here, and it's such an honor. I'm not kidding you. It's such a blessing to be here. I just love it. So I love you guys. Pastor Rob, I love you, and thank you so much for getting me started in this journey, and hopefully I'll see you down in El Salvador and spend some more of your money. So
sounds awesome. Praise God. Well, we really have an opportunity to be a part of this ministry, and I appreciate the church and everyone. Pray about supporting on a monthly basis. Be a part of it. I cannot say enough how much I love and respect this couple, and everything that they're doing is God's direction for their life. There's no doubt about that. So as we wrap things up this morning, stop back, say hello to them. Make sure you let them know how much you love them and support the ministry. Let's pray. Father God, in Jesus' name, we just thank you, praise you for this day today, Lord. I'm thankful to be able to spend time with Jay and Sue once again, and the fellowship time, and to hear about all that you're doing in their life, Lord. You are a miraculous, powerful God. We know that you are working and doing mighty things in individual lives and in your church. And today we get to be a part of something incredible. And I just praise you and thank you for this. Bless them wherever they go and whatever they do. Bless them, their ministry in El Salvador. Bless their efforts, Father God, their family. Whatever they do, Father God, let it be a blessing to them and to others. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Have an awesome day.
Hello, this is Pastor Rob Barber of Bethel Worship Center. I hope you enjoyed this message from one of our anointed visiting speakers. Please visit our website to learn more about our ministry at bethelwc.org. Reaching the world for Jesus Christ.